Our first reading is Isaiah 60, verses 1 to 5, and it is on page 746. The glory of Zion. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord rises upon you. See, darkness covers the earth, and the thick darkness is over the peoples. But the Lord rises upon you, and his glory appears over you. Nations will come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your dawn. Lift up your eyes and look about you. All assemble and come to you. Your sons come from afar, and your daughters are carried on the arm. Then you will look and be radiant. Your heart will throb and swell with joy. The wealth of the seas will be brought to you. To you, the riches of the nations will come.
Our second reading today is John chapter 20, verses 1 to 8. It can be found on page 1089 of the Church Bibles. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter came along behind him and went straight into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went inside. He saw and believed. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Thank you, Gina. It's page 1089 of the Church Bibles, John 20. And friends, how can I persuade you that Jesus really did rise from the dead? What would you need to see? What would you need to hear about? What would you need to believe? Just some of the questions that I think were in our gospel writer's mind as he came to write John chapter 20, as he carefully wrote his eyewitness account of that first Easter morning. Because John knows that his story sounds incredible. He knows people might struggle to believe him, and yet he writes it anyway to show us exactly why it's worth believing, and to persuade us, if we need persuading, that Jesus really did rise from the dead. If you've been with us for this last few weeks, you'll know we've been with Jesus and his friends through that one last night of his earthly life. It was the first Maundy Thursday, a night that would be etched on their minds forever, as Jesus shared a meal with his friends, as he spoke to them, as he prayed for them. And then he was arrested, he was tried, he was sentenced, and then sent to be crucified, nailed to the cross on the hill outside Jerusalem. On Friday, we were dwelling upon those final words, "It is finished." The last words on Jesus' lips. And to everyone watching, it seemed like the end. His lifeless body taken down and buried in a nearby garden tomb. His friends, of course, were devastated. The end for Jesus really meant the end for them too. Their time was up. It looked like game over. What now for them? And fearing for their lives, they hid themselves and they locked the door. A time to keep a low profile, to keep their heads down until all this trouble had passed by. That was Friday. Saturday, hardly any better. But on Sunday morning, one of their number made this amazing discovery. And it was time for a bit of investigation to figure out what on earth had been going on. Well, we've got our own bit of detective work here in John 20, a scene to survey, some characters to investigate, a careful look at what's before us, the garden tomb on that first Easter morning. Our first heading, look and see. There are three people mentioned in this short account. Mary Magdalene, and then the two apostles, John and Peter. And as each one arrives at the tomb that morning, they all look and they all see. But by the way John has written this, each one sees a little bit more than the one before, until we get the full picture. First to arrive is Mary. John tells us she got there while it was still dark and on the first day of the week. So that would have been Sunday morning. Just as dawn was breaking, Mary going to the tomb to anoint the body of Jesus. But when she arrives, she makes this really rather shocking discovery. Verse 1, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. Now, it's interesting to note, isn't it, that Mary had been at that very same tomb on Friday when Jesus was placed in the grave. She had seen Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus as they laid the body to rest. She'd watched as the heavy stone was rolled into place across the entrance to seal it up. But by Sunday morning, the scene had been disturbed. Mary's conclusion, her initial thought, it's grave robbers. Someone has taken the body. And alarmed and upset, she goes to get help. Verse 2, so she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, they've taken the Lord out of the tomb and we don't know where they have put him. Peter and John sort of got up with a start, all the commotion. They set off for the tomb. They want to see for themselves what's been going on. They set off together, but it seems actually that John is the faster runner. It's a really unusual thing that John writes here. He gets there first. Perhaps he's a little bit younger or a little bit fitter, I don't know. But what does he see? Well, verse 4, both were running, but the other disciple, that's John, outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Like Mary before him, the first thing that John sees is the stone has moved, it's been rolled away, but looking into the tomb, he discovers something new. In the early morning light, he notices the empty tomb isn't quite empty. If you like, it's an almost empty tomb, because the grave clothes that had been wrapped all around Jesus's body are still right there in the grave. The body is gone, but the grave clothes remain. And shortly after, Peter arrives in the garden as well. Probably a bit out of breath. He's been trying to keep up, I guess, after his early morning run. What does he see? Verse 6, Simon Peter, who was behind him, arrived and went into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the burial cloth that had been around Jesus' head. The cloth was folded up by itself, separate from the linen. So you see the picture building, like Mary and John before him. Peter sees, yes, the stone has moved, the grave clothes lying there, the body has gone. But unlike John, Peter goes straight inside. He was a bit like that, wasn't he? Straight inside, and inside he sees something else, something new, the headcloth, the napkin that had been fastened around Jesus' head is just there, folded up by itself. The body is gone. The linen hasn't moved, it's laid out for all to see. So can you see how carefully John has described what's happened that morning, how he tells us exactly what each person saw as they reached the tomb? He's preserving evidence for us of what's been going on, each eyewitness seeing a little more than the previous, so that we might be as sure as they were sure Jesus' body is not where they left it, only the grave clothes remain. But friends, John doesn't simply want us to look and see. He wants us to think about what we see, to piece these little clues together. Think about what they mean, just as he did that morning. It's like any good mystery, isn't it? You're meant to piece things together, figure out what's been going on here. The scene demands an explanation. And so John invites us to take that next step, not just to look and see, but to see and believe. So what does it all mean? How do we make sense of it? If Jesus isn't here, then where is he? To help us, John gives us his own personal testimony, his own account. Happens a lot, doesn't it, on TV news. You see the reporter there, the eyewitness account. They're very powerful because they're real-life people talking about a real-life situation. Just telling it how it is, what they see before them. And this is real life of John. He's telling us what he saw. He's telling us what he felt. And he tells us about how he came to explain what had happened. Let's see, verse number 8, if you're following. Finally, the other disciple who'd reached the tomb first also went inside. He saw and believed. Up to now, John's been stood outside the tomb, but seeing Peter's boldness, he follows his friend inside, and as he steps inside, he looks at the scene, and suddenly he tells us, his eyes are opened, he saw and believed. Now, we already know what he saw, because he's told us, so what did he believe? I think it's fair to say that John believed more than the obvious fact that Jesus wasn't here anymore. John had begun to process things. He started to work through the options. And seeing this evidence laid out, he's ruled out a couple of things already. The body, he thinks, can't have been taken and it hasn't been stolen. Because you wouldn't have unwrapped it first. That would be a very strange thing to do. What was the option that he'd ruled in? Well, that Jesus has risen from the dead. Why do we say that? Well, because the stone was rolled away. The grave clothes were still placed exactly where they had once been wrapped around the body. And crucially, the grave clothes remain and the body has gone. As John looked and saw, so he began to understand and he began to believe. The pieces of this life-changing jigsaw sort of falling into place in his mind. Jesus, who had been killed on the Friday, was alive on Sunday, risen from the dead. And for Peter and for John, this wasn't just evidence, this was transformation. The resurrection turned those frightened onlookers into joyful witnesses. They really believed what they saw. It changed everything. I wonder what you would have concluded, what you would have made of it if you'd been stood beside John and Peter at the almost empty tomb. Our final thought for this morning, believe and live. I know for many of us here this morning, you're already completely convinced of these things. Like John, you've looked at the evidence, you've reached the same conclusion that he reached. Jesus is alive. You can gladly say with the church down the ages, yes, crucified under Pontius Pilate, on the third day he rose again. And we say that with absolute confidence. We rejoice today with Christians all over the world, the good news of Easter, that death has been defeated, sin has been paid for once and for all, and that one day we too will be raised with Christ as he was raised, so we will be raised with him. But perhaps that isn't where you're at this morning. Perhaps you've looked and you haven't decided. Perhaps you've seen, but you're still not sure what to make of it. Maybe you think, well, there could be another explanation for the empty tomb. If that's you, I just want to encourage you today, just gently to look again. Come with John again to the tomb. Have a look for yourself. I think that's what John would want you to do. I think that's why he wrote what he wrote, is so that we could revisit these things, revisit the evidence. Read one of the gospel accounts for yourself. We have here this morning some copies of Mark's gospel just on the table by the door. If you'd like to have a read of the biography of Jesus' life, Mark would help you do that. But don't leave the question just sort of hanging. John wrote these words so that you might see what he saw that day. You might believe what he came to believe. Because John knows there's always been other theories about these things. They were had started to emerge even in John's day. Some said, yes, the body had been stolen. Others claimed that Jesus never died at all, that he simply kind of revived himself in the cold of the tomb. But none of these explanations really work out. They all stumble, I think, at the most basic hurdle. If Jesus didn't rise, then where is the body? For 2,000 years, people have tried to find it, but they're still looking. The most straightforward, and I believe the most compelling explanation, is the one that John arrived at. This Jesus has risen. You might be thinking, well, does that actually, in the end, does that really matter? After all, some things in life don't matter much at all, do they? Picture the moment when you walk into the showroom to buy your beautiful new car. There it is, sat there in all its shiny beauty, and the salesman comes up to you, sort of idles up to you, and what would you prefer, sir? Would you want the sunset red or the midnight blue? You might think, oh, it's a tough one, isn't it? I don't know. You might agonise for a few moments, but look, in the end, doesn't matter, does it? Red or blue? Still get you from A to B. Still going to go along. But can we see, look, the resurrection is not like that. This isn't a personal preference. It's not a tiny detail. It's the heart of the Christian faith. It either happened or it didn't. The Bible writers help us think about, well, if this didn't happen, if Jesus didn't defeat death, well, Good Friday becomes nothing more than a tragic execution. Jesus becomes nothing more than another dead hero from history. But it also, Paul says, means Scripture is mistaken. The church is mistaken. As Paul says in 1 Corinthians, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. You see, if Jesus wasn't raised, then we're all wasting our time. In the end, none of it matters. But if he was raised, then this really is the best news in the world. Because the resurrection means death has finally been defeated. Our greatest enemy has met its match. It means my sins and yours have been forgiven. Remember, just before Jesus died, it is finished. And the resurrection declares it is done. The resurrection means that heaven is real. Jesus really has gone ahead to prepare a place for you. And it means our hope is real today, not wishful thinking. It's a living hope, resting secure in our risen Saviour. If the resurrection happened, it changes everything. It's the way out of death, and it's the way into life. That's why I believe John is so careful. That's why he records what he saw in such detail. He wants us today here to stand right beside him and Peter and Mary and look in the tomb and see what they saw, to believe what they believed. He wants your life to be transformed in the way that his life was transformed that day, your heart to be changed and moved by the risen Jesus, just as it happened to John. As I say, if you want to think a little bit more about these things, please do pick a copy of a Mark from the door. Come back to me with your questions. That's really what I'm here for. These things are really important. They matter too much just to say, oh, maybe think about that some other time. Because Easter is not simply a day in history or an event to remember. It's an invitation to respond in faith. Not only to look and see, but to see and believe and live. Let me pray for us this morning. Father, thank you for John and his careful account leading us through the events of that morning. And as John saw, may we see. As John believed, may we believe. As John was transformed, may we be transformed here today. Take us and use us, enliven us, strengthen us, give us hope in the risen Jesus, so that we might, with all the saints, say, Alleluia, Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Amen.